إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم، وبعد. This is the explanation of the book الوسائل المفيدة للحياة السعيدة، The Beneficial Means to a Happy Life or a Tranquil Life by Shaykh Abd al-Rahman al-Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala. And we said that Shaykh Abd al-Rahman al-Sa'di wrote this book after he read Dale Carnegie's book Stop Worrying and Start Living, which was a bestseller in the 1940s, 1950s. So when Shaykh Abd al-Rahman al-Sa'di, who is the teacher of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, when he read that book, he read the translation of it in Arabic, he loved the book and he praised it and he recommended it. And then afterwards he wrote a small booklet or a small treatise on the subject from an Islamic perspective. And anyone who has read both books, he can see the influence. He can see the influence, he can see even the use of the words that has been obviously, can be easily traced back to the Arabic translation of Dale Carnegie's book. Now there is a beautiful lesson that we can learn here from, because that's an example of a contemporary scholar and how he dealt with contributions of non-Muslims in the field of, you want to call it, self-help, self-development, psychology, practical psychology, anything. So that's an example from a very well-versed scholar, very learned scholar, respected. He's, at this time, he was among the top of the scholars of the Muslim Ummah. And so the way he dealt with the contributions of non-Muslims that are based on experience, proper experience, that are based on maybe experimentation and scientific method, that basically his approach was to accept that and learn from it. And he tried to give a Muslim perspective on this. A Muslim perspective on this. Because any writer who's going to write about a subject, they will always carry their baggage and show it within what they write. It's their outlook on life, it's their beliefs. Their approach to life will be reflected in their choice of words, their approach to the subject, the solutions that they present, and so on and so forth. So this is an insight for Muslims of today as to how we should handle, you know, issues specifically that pertain to self-help and self-development and psychology and all of this. How can we relate to that? We can relate to this if it's based on proper principles of science and experimentation, and it doesn't show or carry within it a bias or some unsound philosophical, you know, premises. Then, as long as we can find benefit there that is in line with our religion, or that's an open benefit, and that's what the scholars of Usul al-Fiqh call al-maqasid or al-masalih al-mursala. Al-masalih al-mursala. Masalih al-mursala are things that are beneficial, openly, in an open sense. So anything that is beneficial in this world is halal and is actually part and parcel of Islam. Anything. Computers, are they part of Islam? Well, by extension, yes. Are they beneficial? Are they helpful? In that sense, they are masalih al-mursala. So they are provided for in the Qur'an and the Sunnah as قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ. Say to them, who made haram? Who made haram or unlawful or prohibited the zina of Allah? Any beautification. A zina is something that brings beautification and also brings benefit in this life. وَالطَّيِّبَاتْ مِنْ رِزْقٍ, and the good things from provision, whatever Allah provides for you. So anything that is beneficial, by default, it goes under the umbrella of Islam. It goes under the umbrella of Islam. So the problem is that some people have an approach, oh, these are the mind works of non-Muslims, so it's haram for us. We have the Qur'an is sufficient for us. This statement has contradiction within itself. Because the way the Qur'an is sufficient, the way the Qur'an is sufficient is by these open principles, like al-masalih al-mursala. Whatever is beneficial, whatever is beneficial and logical and good and doesn't bring about harm, then automatically you can use it as a Muslim and it becomes part of your toolkit in practicing your Islam. And look at the car. We drive to the masjid. Why no one says, you know, a car is haram? Because the car is masalih mursala. Something humans invented, you can use it for transport. It makes it easy for you to come to the masjid. So by that means, it becomes part of our religion, part of our practice of religion. These are neutral means. How you use them is going to decide their value. So we see an example from a contemporary scholar who has dealt with something like this. So this shows us that people who take these principles and advancements and anything that is beneficial that's been produced by non-Muslims. Anyone who says, "Whoa, we're not supposed to take this as Muslims. We have the Quran is sufficient for us." This approach is faulty. Is faulty in Islam. The Prophet ﷺ himself used whatever advice came to him, even if the source of it was non-Muslim brains. Like we know the Battle of the Trench, digging a trench around Medina was a Persian idea, was a Persian tactic in war. The Prophet ﷺ took it from Salman al-Farisi radiyallahu anhu. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't say, "Oh, that's the brain works of non-Muslims. No, we have, let's find in the Quran, maybe there's a word that tells us how to handle the situation." This is insanity. This is abuse of the Quran. This is disrespect for the Quran. Because we said the Quran makes it clear that anything of neutral nature that is beneficial and it doesn't go against the principles of Islam, then it's an asset for you. It's a provision from Allah. You should use it. Wherever it came from, that's none of your business. That's none of our business. Otherwise, we go into or we get into what we call al-ghuluwu fi al-deen. Extremism in religion. Extremism in religion. This is why, unfortunately, some Muslim households, wherever, you know, everything there is haram, 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 haram. Why is it? Because for them, they are having a very narrow-minded approach. They think anything new is haram. Anything they don't know is haram. Anything because it comes from here is haram. Now, Muslims with technology and things that are tangible, usually we've got over this on that. It's a piece of technology, you can use it. But if it's intangible, if it's a piece of advice, if it's a work ethic, no, that's from the kuffar. That's from the non-Muslims. This is completely a faulty approach, and it goes against the principles, the very principles of the Quran. Let's start with a new chapter, and we are reaching to the end of the book. So as usual, I'll read the Arabic and then I'll explain, and inshallah, translate and explain. So he says, وَفِي قَوْلِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَا يَفْرُكْ مُؤْمِنٌ مُؤْمِنَةً إِنْ كَرِهَ مِنْهَا خُلُقًا رَضِيَ مِنْهَا آخَرٌ فَائِدَتَانِ عَظِيمَتَانِ. He says, in this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, let a believing male or man not hate a believing woman, in the sense that a husband not hate his wife. إِنْ كَرِهَ مِنْهَا خُلُقًا رَضِيَ مِنْهَا آخَرٌ. If he hates something about how she behaves, or something, a personal trait, something about her, if he looks, he's going to find something else that he would like. So he says there are two benefits there, great benefits. إِحْدَاهُمَا الْإِرْشَادُ إِلَى مُعَامَلَةِ الزَّوْجَةِ وَالْقَرِيبِ وَالصَّاحِبِ وَالْعَامِلِ وَكُلُّ مَنْ بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَلَاقَةٌ وَاتِّصَالٌ وَأَنَّهُ يَنْبَغِي أَنْ تُوَطِّنَ نَفْسَكَ عَلَى أَنَّهُ لَا بُدَّ أَنْ يَكُونَ فِيهِ عَيْبٌ أَوْ نَقْصٌ أَوْ أَمْرٌ تَكْرَهُهُ. So he says the first benefit is that it's a guidance, an advice, that when you treat a spouse or a relative or a friend or a co-worker or a person that you work with, and anyone with whom you have some kind of human interaction, that you have to expect and be ready that this person is not perfect. They have a fault in them. They have shortcomings. They have mistakes. They have unfavorable traits. So he says, فَإِذَا وَجَدْتَ ذَٰلِكَ فَقَارِنْ بَيْنَ هَذَا وَبَيْنَ مَا يَجِبُ عَلَيْكَ أَوْ يَنْبَغِي لَكَ مِنْ قُوَّةِ الاتصال والإبقاء على المحبة بتذكر ما فيه من المحاسن والمقاصد الخاصة والعامة وبهذا الإغضاء. Okay, let's stop here. So he says, so if you find this, find a fault in someone that you work with, a business partner, or a spouse, or a child, a son, daughter, a friend, and it could be also an imam, a teacher, If you find something wrong with them, he says, so create a comparison. Basically, a comparison between the fault that you saw and between the benefits of maintaining good relationship with that person. A good relationship with that person. So he says, you strike that balance, so you put that fault in perspective by بتذكر ما فيه من المحاسن والمقاصد الخاصة والعامة. By focusing and acknowledging what this person has, the good traits they have, the good tendencies they have, the good things they've done, the good intentions maybe they have, what kind of a good person they are. So he's, the hadith here is advising us to strike a balance. The Prophet ﷺ is saying, if a husband hates something from his wife, some personal trait or some action, let him see the other stuff and balance it out. The good things, you're going to find... there's no person that you hate completely, everything about them. There's no person like this. If you are just. But if there are some people consumed with hatred, excuse me, that whatever is good about them, you're going to see it in negative light. But we're not talking about this, we're talking about a normal human being. That when they see, or when you see someone who has got a fault, try to balance this out and not let this govern or dominate your perception of the person by focusing on something else. Oh, this person has done something good here. Oh, they have very positive trait here, a very good thing. Or maybe they mean well, but they went wrong about it, and so on and so forth. So that's what he's saying. Then he says, this will help you. وَبِهَذَا الْإِغْضَاءِ عَنِ الْمَسَاوِئِ وَمُلَاحَظَةِ الْمَحَاسِنْ تَدُومُ الصُّحْبَةُ وَالِاتِّصَالِ وَتَتِمُّ الرَّاحَةُ وَتَحْصُلُ لَكَ. He says, and with this kind of overlooking mistakes and faults and focusing on the positive traits about the person, friendship and connection will be maintained and hardship and tension will be replaced with more ease and comfort among both of them. So that's the first benefit of the hadith. Balancing out the faults with the positive traits about that person, which maintains the relationship. الفائدة الثانية وهي زوال الهم والقلق وبقاء الصفاء والمداومة على القيام بالحقوق الواجبة والمستحبة وحصول الراحة بين الطرفين. The second benefit is that the anxiety and the pain and the stress that comes from being uncomfortable in a relationship, all of this is removed, and it will be replaced with a beautiful relationship and a kind of relationship where the rights are being observed. So you observe the rights of that person and they will observe your rights. And he says this brings about more ease among both people. So he explains now, what if we do the opposite, if we ignore this hadith, what is going to happen? He said, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَرْشِدْ بِهَذَا الَّذِي ذَكَرَهُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بَلْ عَكَسَ الْقَضِيَّةِ فَلَحِظَ الْمَسَاوِئِ وَعَمِيَ عَنِ الْمَحَاسِنْ فَلَا بُدَّ أَنْ يَقْلَقْ ولا بد أن يتكدر ما بينه وبين من يتصل به من المحبة ويتقطع كثير من الحقوق التي على كل منهما المحافظة عليها. Very beautiful statement. He says, the person who neglects and overlooks this advice, this prophetic advice, basically he would focus on mistakes and faults of the other person and that would blind them from seeing what's good about this person. So your whole vision about that person would be contaminated with negativity. So he says this will bring about stress and anxiety and will destroy the relationship and make it a bitter one, and this would reduce the love and maybe consume it completely, and this would lead to both parties not giving each other their rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated. And this is a very important piece of advice. A very important piece of advice. So what we focus on, he's saying here, what you focus on, decide how your relationship will end up with a spouse, with a friend, with a co-worker. So, and this is a general approach with people. So we're going to read now between the lines and see what's the main principle behind it. A general approach in dealing with people. Focus on the positives about the person. If you focus on the negative, this will contaminate your perception of that person. You will only see negative things about them. It will pollute your understanding of that person, and you will see everything that comes from them in negative light, even if it's good. And then that's what we call bias. You'll become biased. You lose your objective understanding or perception of that person. It becomes completely negative, polluted. You can't, everything that person does, you're going to see it in negative light. And that's a poisonous relationship. And it causes you a lot of stress, and it causes the other person a lot of pain as well. So general advice with people, focus on what is good. And by the way, this works very well with children. Now sometimes we think, oh, this is something that's easy to talk about, or this. I mean, we don't need to discuss these things. Sometimes people want what they call solid knowledge. Solid knowledge. But you know, the scholars of the old times, they would consider this to be solid knowledge. Because that's knowledge you can implement. That's knowledge that touches your everyday life. And it, if you really understand it and implement it, it can change the quality of your life. And make it easier for you to worship Allah. And it will make your heart peaceful enough to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather than being consumed with a lot of conflict and a lot of negativity here and there, and a lot of, you know, stress in relationships, and so on and so forth. There are parents who can only see the mistakes of their children. There are parents, the only thing they can see is their children's mistakes. And when the child does something good, they don't really feel it. They don't feel it. And if you sometimes as a parent step back, you might see yourself guilty of this. It's hard really to be free from this in these days. Very hard to be free. But it takes a lot of courage to step back and acknowledge that I have this problem. And sometimes it's more so with one child and not the other. Sometimes it's more so with one of your children, not the other. So how can we heal this? Well, you can heal this by focusing on the good things about them. The good things. They've done something good, appreciate it, and feel grateful for it. And recognize it. And tell them that was a good thing you did. Thank you for doing that. And by the way, this is something that's very well known today in parenting. In child psychology, they have a name for this. they have different names, but they call it positive parenting. Some writers call it... what is it? There was a name for it, because that's basically how they train animals. You know how they train animals to do tricks? Specifically whales. Like if an animal does a mistake, they ignore it.
They call it operant conditioning.
Well, that's basically punishment and reward. That's Pavlov. That's old. But now it's changed. It's changed a lot. So they call it... Probably positive reinforcement, but they call it whale or something, like whale-like parenting, because that's what they do with whales. Whales are so big. So the parable there, or the similitude is intended. Whales are so big. How do you get them as human being to get them to do whatever you want? Is by ignoring the mistakes they do. When you try to teach them a trick, they're gonna do it wrong. Ignore that. Don't punish them. But when they do it right, reward them. And this works with kids. It works a lot. And that's why there's a rule in parenting as well. They say what you focus on grows more in the child. What you focus on, you're going to get more of it. So if some of us are under the impression that in order that I am there to fix my child, everything is wrong about him or her, I'm just on the lookout for a mistake, and if I catch them doing something wrong, wow, that's my best day. That's a very great achievement. Now I'm going to fix them. The problem is that if you notice, the more you try to fix that mistake, the more that child is going to do of it. Even behind your back, if they can't do it in front of you. And once they get the opportunity, like they grow up enough, where they can have enough freedom and defend themselves, they're actually going to do it in front of you. So here he's directing us to focus on the positive side of any relationship, and you will transform it. You will transform it. Again, this is also in the Quran, but indirectly it's been mentioned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Fussilat, اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ السَّيِّئَةِ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةَ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. Allah is saying, if someone treats you bad, treat them well. I mean, in order to do this, you have to overlook their bad. You have to. You can't do it any other way. So when they treat you bad, overlook it and extend good for them. You can't extend good towards them unless you see them worthy of it. So you see something good about them. So once you do this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, the one with who has hatred against you, has enmity, adawa. So it's not only hatred, it's gone into full-scale enmity. كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ He will turn, he will end up being very close and intimate friend. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains, وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا Who gets this? The ones who truly have patience. Patience for what? Patience to resist your desire to pick on mistakes and focus on them. Patience to hold yourself back and not respond with evil. And patience to change and switch your perception to see what's good about that person and make that the basis of how you treat them. That takes a lot of patience. And when you do it the first time, it doesn't work. The second time, it doesn't work. 10th time, probably doesn't work. So it takes a lot of patience. But it will end up. It will end up, inshallah, if you trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and keep, stay persistent in that, you will transform that relationship because you will transform that person from inside. Because you are focused on the good and the good side of them. They focus to show their worst and you insist to show them their best. So they insist or they persist to show their worst to you, but you persist to show them their best. Not your best, their best. And that's a very powerful approach to human beings. Now there are people who are so poisonous that this is not going to work with them. That's absolutely there. But for the most part, people hurt you because they are hurt, because they're uncomfortable. For most people. For most people, they don't hurt you from a comfortable position. Usually people hurt others when they themselves don't feel comfortable. That's it. So then most people don't hurt you from a position of luxury. So you see, these are benefits that we can take from a simple hadith. Well, usually people take it to the very basic meaning, let a husband not hate his wife. If he hates some of her traits or some of her actions, he's going to find others that are pleasing to him. Very simple hadith, right? So people are going to say, okay, husband, you know, if you hate this about her, you're going to love this her about her. And that's it. And the hadith is left without any practicality. But look when you delve into the prophetic words and see what's behind them, there's a way of life behind each hadith. There's a lot that you can actually take and practice and benefit from. So he says, وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ ذَوِي الْهِمَمِ الْعَالِيَةِ A lot of the people who have high aspirations, people of a very high nature, very developed souls, يُوَطِّنُونَ أَنفُسَهُمْ عِنْدَ وُقُوعِ الْكَوَارِثِ وَالْمُزْعِجَاتِ عَلَى الصَّبْرِ وَالطُّمَأْنِينَ These people have trained themselves. They have trained themselves when calamities and hardships take place to hold on to patience and peace. State of peace and calm. But he says, وَلَكِنْ عِنْدَ الْأُمُورِ التَّافِهَا الْبَسِيطَةِ يَقْلَقُونَ وَيَتَكَدَّرُ الصَّفَاءِ وَالسَّبَبُ فِي هَذَا أَنَّهُمْ وَطَّنُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ عِنْدَ الْأُمُورِ الْكِبَارِ وَتَرَكُوهَا عِنْدَ الْأُمُورِ الصِّغَارِ فَضَرَّتْهُمْ وَأَثَّرَتْ فِي رَاحَتِهِمْ He says, some people who have these developed themselves and their patience to a high level, he says, they've trained themselves to deal with hardships and calamities. But when trivial, simple, silly things happen, these people, they fall into stress. And they lose their balance and their focus. And the reason is that these people focused or trained themselves to deal with issues of major scale. And they ignored to develop themselves even with the everyday the nitty-gritty details of everyday life. So this ended up harming them and taking away their state of ease. And actually, you might come across someone, really think that's a great person. Like they do a lot of great work, maybe they do a lot of charity, a lot of social work, and you come to them with a problem and they know how to handle it and they help you fix it, and so on and so forth. Get them in a very simple situation, where maybe a child, you know, swears at them and they lose their balance and they act like crazy. Or someone like maybe scratches their car. They lose their balance and where's that wise person? Is gone. They start maybe using bad words, swearing at the other person, they lose all patience and they start acting like something contrary to what you know about them. So sometimes we have points of weakness. within ourselves, blind spots, where we have not developed ourselves. And this is why you say, sometimes you say, oh, you know, this person pushes my buttons, right? So they do small things, but they really get you out of balance. They get at your nerves. So he's striking this kind of comparison. So he's saying, فَالْحَازِمُ يُوَطِّنُ نَفْسَهُ عَلَى الْأُمُورِ الْقَلِيلَةِ وَالْكَبِيرَةِ وَيَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الْإِعَانَةَ عَلَيْهَا وَأَنْ لَا يَكِلَهُ إِلَى نَفْسِهِ طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ فَعِنْدَ ذَلِكَ يَسْهُلُ عَلَيْهِ الصَّغِيرُ كَمَا سَهُلَ عَلَيْهِ الْكَبِيرُ وَيَبْقَى مُطْمَئِنَّ النَّفْسِ سَاكِنَ الْقَلْبِ مُسْتَرِيحًا. So he says, a person, حازم, is someone who's assertive, someone of an assertive nature. And assertion is balance. Being assertive is about being balanced. So you have two extremes, which is either being aggressive towards people or towards events, or being very passive. Very passive. These are two extremes. In the middle, you have assertiveness. You have this kind of assertiveness. Assertiveness, your presence doesn't threaten people. But you make your needs and your rights very clear and you stand by them. So you send a very strong communication, a strong message that I know my rights and I'm not stepping back. So that's assertiveness. Being passive, someone takes advantage of you and you just give me a smile, yeah, and you do what they want. Being aggressive, you become actually like really like aggressive on the offense, that you're offensive to that person. And by the way, these conditions we Muslims are going through, assertiveness is very important for us. Very important. A lot of people confuse being assertive with being aggressive. They say people only respect you if you're aggressive. No. Because aggressive, when you are aggressive when you feel threatened. So that means you feel the weakness and you're trying to compensate for that weakness, but you do that, you know, you go overboard with it. So that's why you become aggressive. So for example, someone, let's say, I'm trying to think of a situation that is very common, where you feel someone, let's say you are in Tim Hortons, you want to get your coffee, and someone walks in front of you in the line. He takes your turn. Being passive is, okay, you say nothing, you let the person go. And sometimes that might be a wise choice. If it's a very big guy, like, you don't want to get in trouble, okay, you're going to work or you want to catch the salah in the masjid, there's no point now getting into a debate and discussion, maybe a fight. Probably if you're most likely to, you're going to lose it. If you see like a boxer, proper fighter, MMA fighter, say, oh no, okay. Be my guest. You take my spot, no problem. But generally speaking, someone walks in and he takes your turn. So you could be passive, or you could be aggressive. Are you a fool? You're blind? Something like this. Now you are aggressive. But being assertive, you acknowledge the dignity of that person, so you don't challenge it. But you also acknowledge your right and you stand by it. Say, excuse me, sir, there's a line and that's my turn. You can go back. You can join the line from the back, from the end. Usually people respect this, and people who have problems are intimidated by that. So you did not violate the right of the person, his dignity, for making a mistake. And you did not overlook and give up your right. You did not compromise. So that's my right. We Muslims today, we need this. You will find Muslims are either very passive when their rights are violated, when they are overlooked. They don't say anything. They don't do anything. And they might even sometimes support it. Or they might sometimes just give a fake smile. Whereas some people are very aggressive. Both of them are going to create negative consequences. But being assertive is that I have my faith and I'm proud of it and I have the right to practice it. And if you have an issue, then you have to fix it your own. So someone says something bad about Islam, as simple as that. If you are stable inside, if you are assertive inside, someone says something bad about Islam, well, how did you know? oh, Muslims are this and Muslims are that. Well, how did you know? Did you research about this? Did you read about this? That will actually disarm the other person. If they're trying to mock at you, if you're passive, they will take advantage. If you're aggressive, they will be happy they got at your nerves. And they might be willing to engage in a fight. And you will still look bad. But if you're there assertive, you're balanced, someone says something bad about Muslims, oh, how did you know about this? Simple. Tell me, if you have something, let me know. You actually disarm that person and they find themselves in a very awkward position. And this kind of assertiveness is very admirable by all human beings. When someone stands up for their right without being aggressive, you respect them. You can't help, but respect them. So these things as to how to handle these things and how to, develop these principles. Some people think, oh, this is not part of our religion. It is. Islam does teach us about this. And if we look into the example of the Prophet ﷺ, you would see a lot of this. You would see a lot of this, that the Prophet ﷺ would stand up for his right. He would stand up for, and he would not be aggressive, and he would not be passive. So we need to strike that balance. Now let's move on to the next section here. He says, الْعَاقِلُ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّ حَيَاتَهُ الصَّحِيحَةَ حَيَاةُ السَّعَادَةِ وَالطُّمَأْنِينَةِ وَأَنَّهَا قَصِيرَةٌ جِدًّا فَلَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يُقَصِّرَهَا بِالْهَمِّ وَالْإِسْتِرْسَالِ مَعَ الْأَكْدَارِ فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ ضِدُّ الْحَيَاةِ الصَّحِيحَةِ فَيَشِحُّ بِحَيَاتِهِ أَنْ يَذْهَبَ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْهَا نَهْبًا لِلْهُمُومِ وَالْأَكْدَارِ وَلَا فَرْقَ فِي هَذَا بَيْنَ الْبَرِّ وَالْفَاجِرِ He says, a reasonable, wise person, they know that life is short and it's worth living in a state of peace and tranquility and happiness. So it's too short and it's not worth that you spend it or you waste it with stress and anxiety, or that you shorten it even with stress and anxiety, because we know stress and anxiety is going basically to take years from your life. It's going to make you age more quickly, what has negative consequences and repercussions for your body and everything within it. When we talked previously about the mind and body connection. So he says, فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ ضُدُّ الْحَيَاةِ الصَّحِيحَةِ This is completely against the right approach to life. So he says, a wise man should not offer their life to be consumed by stress and by worries and anxieties. And this applies to a believer and an unbeliever, every human being, all human beings. So he says, وَلَكِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنَ لَهُ مِنَ التَّحَقُّقِ بِهَذَا الْوَصْفِ الْحَظُّ الْأَوْفَرِ وَالنَّصِيبُ النَّافِعُ الْعَاجِلُ وَالْأَجْلِ He says, but the believer has more advantage when he applies or when she applies this. Why? Because we're not only living for this life, we know there's a next. So even when we make good use of this life and we try to live it right, we're not doing this just to have good time here, but to make a very good use of it for the sake of getting closer to Allah and making it to the hereafter. And he says, وَيَنْبَغِي أَيْضًا إِذَا أَصَابَهُ مَكْرُوهٌ أَوْ خَافَ مِنْهُ He says, and when a calamity hits or some fear, there is some fear the person is worried about, أَنْ يُقَارِنَ بَيْنَ بَقِيَّةِ النِّعَمِ الْحَاصِلَةِ لَهُ دِينِيَّةً أَوْ دُنْيَوِيَّةً وَبَيْنَ مَا أَصَابَهُ مِنْ مَكْرُوهٌ He says, when there is something that is upsetting, something that's disturbing in your life, he says, usually or always compare it to the good things, to the blessings that you have. So never see these in isolation. Or, don't be consumed by your calamity or predicament. Always see it within a wider context, and that's basically, what are the other blessings? Whether they are worldly blessings, money, wealth, children, wife, status, job, etc., or whether it's a religious, having guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having the revelation to be able to learn it and enjoy it and benefit from it and worship Allah and live for a greater cause. So he says, فَعِنْدَ الْمُقَارَنَةِ يَتَّضِحُ كَثْرَةُ مَا هُوَ فِيهِ مِنَ النِّعَمْ وَضْمِحْلَالُ مَا أَصَابَهُ مِنَ الْمَكَارِحِ So he says, at that point, with this comparison, the person would realize how tiny and insignificant their suffering is compared to the immense amount of gifts and blessings by Allah سبحانه وتعالى. He says, وكذلك يقارن بين ما يخافه من حدوث ضرر عليه وبين الاحتمالات الكثيرة في السلامة منها, فلا يدع الاحتمال الضعيف يغلب الاحتمالات الكثيرة القوية وبذلك يزول همه وخوفه. So he says, there's another type of comparison that is very beneficial. He's saying, one of the reasons or the causes of our worries is that we anticipate that something bad will happen in the future. So he says, as you anticipate, it's a possibility that something bad could happen, but there are other greater possibilities that something good might happen. So why expect the worst? So he's saying, when you have a negative expectation and you're worried about it, entertain other positive expectations or possibilities. So he says, and not let the negative expectations overcome, you know, these other positive possibilities. So he says, once you do this, the fear and the anxiety would be removed. And then he says, وَيُقَدِّرُ أَعْظَمَ مَا يَكُونُ مِنَ الْإِحْتِمَالَاتِ أَن تُصِيبَهُ فَيُوَطِّنُ نَفْسَهُ لِحُدُوثِهَا إِنْ حَدَثَتْ وَيَسْعَى فِي دَفْعِ مَا لَمْ يَقَعْ مِنْهَا وَفِي دَفْعِ مَا وَقَعَ أَوْ تَخْفِيفِهِ. Now he's referring to something he spoke about previously, and we explained. He says, so after you do this, you focus more on the positive possibilities as opposed to the negative possibility, which is supposed to be slim compared to the positive ones. He says, afterwards, you need to be ready for the negative, the worst. What could happen? What's the worst that could happen? And then get ready for it. I'm going to lose my job. I'll be jobless. I'll consider myself, I lost my job. What am I going to do? Why be consumed by fear? Okay, now let's consider I lost my job. I will be able to deal with it. I will be able. And at that moment, you will release a lot of energy. And you will realize, I can do something about the situation. So oftentimes, it's not what will happen or what would happen that's actually causing us the stress, but it's our fear of it happening. It's just the fear. Because the thing, for the thing to happen is much easier and lighter than the fear that we have of it. Oftentimes, our fear is greater than the calamities. Oftentimes, it's the fear that causes us more stress. And we would be surprised that what we fear, once it happens, it's much easier than we thought. Subhanallah. So that's what he is basically saying. Then he says, وَمِنَ الْأُمُورِ النَّافِعَةِ أَن تَعْرِفَ أَنَّ أَذِيَّةَ النَّاسِ لَكَ خُصُوصًا فِي الْأَقْوَالِ السَّيِّئَةِ لَا تَضُرُّكَ بَلْ تَضُرُّهُمْ إِلَّا إِنْ أَشْغَلْتَ نَفْسَكَ فِي الْإِهْتِمَامِ بِهَا وَسَوَّغْتَ لَهَا أَن تَمْلِكَ مَشَاعِرَكَ فَعِنْدَ ذَلِكَ تَضُرُّكَ كَمَا تَضُرُّهُمْ فَإِن أَنْتَ لَمْ تُصْغِ لَهَا بَالًا لَمْ تَضُرَّكَ شَيْئًا. That's a beautiful advice. He says, one of the beneficial things that you know, that the harm that people cause on you, or that people cause to you, what people harm you with, in reality, it doesn't harm you. Specifically, when it comes to verbal harm, he says, you should be sure that it doesn't really affect you. It doesn't affect you, it doesn't harm you, in reality. People say bad things about you, people create lies about you, it really doesn't harm you, but it harms them. It harms them. He says, but the only time that it will harm you is when you focus on these words, or on what they did. When you pay attention to it, and you let it consume your thinking, now it's going to harm you as it harms them. It's going to harm both of you. So he says, if you allow this verbal harm or verbal insults or whatever they are to keep you busy and engage your thoughts with them, and you allow them to control your emotions, then they will definitely harm you, and still they will harm the people who originated them. Unless you let go of them, you will walk away free from all harm in that situation. And this is, by the way, very important. We won't let go of an insult. We won't let it pass. What did you say? Like, a situation is over. That happens often, by the way. And this leads, unfortunately, to a lot of divorce cases. Husband and wife have an argument, right? And they almost reach a point, okay, fine, let's move on. So the wife throws a word. And he's just leaving the house, yeah, he's just by the door. He's about to close the door, He says, what did you say? Oh, no. What did you say? What did you say? He wants, like, he insists on being insulted, right? Or that sometimes the wife does the same. Oh, no. What did you say? No, I didn't say. I was talking to my... No, you said something about me. You have to say it now. I want to know what that is. Right? So they focus on it. Let it go. So they focus, and it poisons them even more. So that's the same thing. He says, what people say about you, and that's, I think, some English speaker said that. He said, what people think of you, what people say about you, that's none of your business. That's none of your business. You should not worry about this, because what people say about you or think about you reflects more about them than it reflects anything about you. Because anyone who says anything about you, that's their opinion of you. And their opinion shows how they think and how they perceive things. And this is why Al-Mutanabbi, the famous Arab poet, he said, وَكَمْ مِنْ عَائِبٍ قَوْلًا صَحِيحًا وَآفَتُهُ مِنَ الْفَهْمِ السَّقِيمِ. And he says, how often someone, you know, mocks on a beautiful statement, a good statement, and the only problem is in his understanding. And he also says, وَإِذَا أَتَتْكَ مَذَمَّتِي مِنْ نَاقِصٍ فَهِيَ الشَّهَادَةُ لِي بِأَنِّي كَامِلٌ. He says, if someone who's deficient, someone who's got an issue, he relates to you something bad about me, okay. He says, this is a witness, this is a testimony that I am a good person. You know, when a bad person comes to you and he says, he talks about one of your friends, he's this and he's that and he's this and he's that, you actually become more sure how good your friend is. Why? Because someone who's negative and poisonous, and they see everything in negative light, you recognize, okay, you're saying this, and you're seeing this person in a lot of negative light, it's because of your own poisoned thinking, not because that person is bad. That's only wise people can see through this. Only wise people can see through this. And this is why another poet says, and that's something about what they call, the Muslim scholars call, As-Sunanul Kawniyya. These are the dynamics that govern this universe. He's saying, وَإِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ نَشْرَ فَضِيلَةٍ طُوِيَتْ أَتَاحَ لَهَا لِسَانَ حَسُودِي. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to revive a good virtue that has been forgotten by people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow an envious evil person to start talking bad about it. So by the person speaking bad about it, he will bring it into the people's attention. When he brings it into people's attention, good people will recognize the goodness in it, so it will be revived. So sometimes what has been said about Muslims and about Islam, sometimes it's actually, although it's negative, but it's going to bring about some good consequences, in a sense. So it's this kind of insight that we need to develop into things. So he's saying, he's moving on to a new idea. He's saying, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ حَيَاتَكَ تَبَعٌ لِأَفْكَارِكَ. And he says, know that your life is a reflection of your thoughts. Your life, the quality of your life, is a reflection of the state of your thoughts, the state of your mind. فَإِنْ كَانَتْ أَفْكَارًا فِيمَا يَعُودُ عَلَيْكَ نَفْعُهُ فِي دِينٍ أَوْ دُنْيَا. So if your thoughts are about something beneficial in matters of this life or matters of the akhirah, of the deen, of religion, فَحَيَاتُكَ طَيِّبَةٌ سَعِيدًا. Then your life is a goodly life that is full with happiness. وَإِلَّا فَالْأَمْرُ بِالْعَكْسِ. And vice versa. If your thoughts are negative, your life will be miserable. You anticipate the worst, life will be miserable. You're thinking about, you know, how much people wronged you, your life will be miserable. You choose to think about the good things, the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what's going to happen? The more you focus on Allah's blessings, the more thankful you will be. Naturally, you will be thankful. And what happens? Allah will increase you more. وَإِذْ تَأَذَّنَ رَبُّكُمْ لَإِنْ شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. Allah made it clear, an announcement, that if you are thankful, I shall increase you. So just focus on the good things, and you are going to get more of them. You're going to get more of them. Focus on what works, not what doesn't work. Don't try to fix everything. Don't try to fix everything. So he's saying, Okay. ومن الأمور ومن أنفع الأمور لطرد الهم أن توطن نفسك على أن لا تطلب الشكر إلا من الله. فإذا أحسنت إلى من له حق عليك أو من ليس له حق فاعلم أن هذه معاملة منك مع الله، فلا تبالي بشكر من أنعمت عليه كما قال تعالى في حق خواص خلقه. Okay, let me translate. He says one of the most beneficial things to repel stress and anxiety is that you get yourself ready not to expect thanks and gratitude from anyone. Don't expect people to be grateful to you. So you'll be good to people and they will backstab you. You will help someone and they will take advantage of you. That's it. That's life. That's life. Obviously, there are exceptions, but you will see with the majority of cases, that's what happens. So he says that you get ready not to expect thanks and gratitude from other than Allah. So if you have been good to someone who has rights upon you, like your wife, your dependents, your children, or someone who doesn't have rights upon you, a random person, you decided to do good, you decided to volunteer and help someone else. So he says you have to know that you're not treating this person. You are treating Allah through this person. That's the difference. You're treating Allah through that person. So you're being good to that person, not because of who they are and what they are, because you expect the reward from Allah. Because Allah loves the one who is good to His creation. So you're treating Allah through the people. You're not treating the people directly. This will help you deal with a lot of pain that comes your way from people. But once you take it personal, it's going to be difficult. But for you, here's the verse he's quoting. He's saying, the best among creation, that's what they do, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about them, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ in Surah Al-Insan, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. These people, Allah said about them, they feed the poor, they feed the captives, they feed everyone. Then they say to them, we feed you, basically we support you, we help you, we offer you that for the sake of Allah, for Allah's face. لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We don't want any recompense from you, any reward, and we don't want even thanks. We don't want anything from you. We're not doing it even for you as a human being. We're doing that for the sake of Allah. For the sake of Allah. We don't expect anything from you. Since you are the creation of Allah, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. That's it. Then he says, وَيَتَأَكَّدُ هَذَا فِي مُعَامَلَةِ الْأَهْلِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ وَمَنْ قَوِيَ اتِّصَالُكَ بِهِمْ فَمَتَى وَطَّنْتَ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ إِلْقَاءِ الشَّرِّ عَنْهُمْ فَقَدْ أَرَحْتَ وَاسْتَرَحْتَ. He says, this is stressed more and emphasized more when dealing with spouses or family, like a spouse, or when dealing maybe with parents and your children and whoever you have a strong connection or relationship with. So he says, once you get yourself ready for that and expect this kind of ungratefulness, so you don't hold the people accountable even for their own ungratefulness. You don't even hold them accountable for, you don't even blame them for not being thankful to you. You don't even blame them for that. So he said, فَقَدْ أَرَحْتَ وَاسْتَرَحْتَ. Then you have made people at ease and you've made yourself at ease. You brought ease to everyone. He says, وَمِن دَوَاعِي الرَّاحَ. It doesn't seem we're going to finish the book. Yeah, actually we're almost there. Yeah, let's finish it. Let's try to finish it. I don't know if we can finish it today. طيب. وَمِن دَوَاعِي الرَّاحَ أَخْذُ الْفَضَائِلِ وَالْعَمَلُ عَلَيْهَا بِحَسَبِ الدَّعِي. Let me stop here. If you have some questions, we'll deal with them. And we'll leave the rest for next week, inshallah. We have only one page. But we won't be able to finish it in 10 minutes with explanation. So if you guys have questions that are relative to that, we'll start with them, inshallah. Yes. Barakallahu.
It's a statement previous class you mentioned think of the worst and get ready for the worst outcome.
Yes.
So that will ease off a lot of stress.
Yeah.
And just today you mentioned you don't think only about about the worst possibilities, but also about the positive outcome.
Yeah.
Right. So, like, in terms of order, how do you balance that?
Okay. Basically, think of the worst and be ready for it. That's what he's saying. But don't dwell on it. That's what he's saying. Don't dwell on the worst. Okay, always just focus on the negative possibilities or what could go wrong all the time. So think about it logically. What could go wrong? What's the worst that could happen? And I'll be ready for it. And then move on and look at other positive possibilities. And try to dwell more on those. Try to dwell more on those. So the more you focus on the positive, actually, the more likely they are to happen. Because there's something, you know, humans are very... The humans are a miracle. How our mind works is a miracle. It's really a miracle. There's some kind of like a servo mechanism in our structure. Once you expect something, your whole being will start chasing it. Your whole being will start chasing it. I mentioned this example many times. If once you decide to buy a car, let's say you want a Nissan Rogue for some reason, okay? I want Nissan Rogue. Previously, you had no like interest in Nissan Rogue. But now, someone told you, oh, it's a very good car, when it comes to gas, etc., it's very easy on gas, and it's very dependable, solid car, and so on, very good make, so on and so forth. So you develop an interest. Once you develop an interest, you really want to get a Nissan Rogue, you'll be surprised that you will start seeing Nissan Rogue on almost parked at every corner. And you might even be surprised, oh, my neighbor has it. I've never seen it before. Why is it now the whole city of Toronto is Nissan Rogue? You'll be noticing it wherever you go. Why? That's your servo mechanism works. That's how your brain works. Once you give it a target, it's going to ignore everything else and will start searching for it. So you've been seeing Nissan Rogue, but your mind was deleting this data unconsciously, not letting you know that your eyes saw it. And you're unaware that you saw something like this. Because our attention is selective. So whatever you focus on, you're going to see it. So that's the problem with focusing on the evil. When you focus on the negatives, what will happen? Your mind will automatically start searching for them, searching for proofs. And they're going to get you why things are not working out. And you're going to see only the bad things. But when you focus on the good things, what will happen? Your mind will start actually seeing things, paying your attention to things that could make things work out. And then you have more access to things that will help you, or to more means that will help you actually get the positives. So reality is not that solid. There's a conversation between reality and perception. You have your own personal reality. It's a version of, or it's a snapshot of what reality is, but it's a very inaccurate snapshot. And you choose what you fill it with. You should choose what you focus on. So focus on the negatives, you're going to see more of them. And you become very good at picking on people's mistakes. You'll be able to find 100 mistakes in any human being in the matter of 10 seconds. You become very good at it. But it's not going to help you. Make your life miserable. And by the way, there's a study that was done with in the US on a huge sample of lawyers. And they found that the people who have the lowest level in all professions, people have the lowest levels of well-being. That's a word like for happiness and peace in life, generally speaking. The people who have the profession that has the lowest level of well-being and happiness are lawyers. And when they studied that, they figured out lawyers have to find, faults in any argument. They have to see what's wrong in order to support their argument, right? They have to find loopholes in the law in order to get what they want. So they're always focused on what? Seeing what's wrong in the other, seeing what's wrong. So their brains are so trained. So what happens, they can't, by the way, stop that. The moment they get out of court. When they go home, it's still functioning. So they go, they pick on their wife. I remember I rented a house that was back home, and the guy was a lawyer. So I rented the house, and then I wanted to move out of the house. And I called him, he wasn't responding to the phone. So what I said, I know his family, his elderly parents, so I called his parents' house, and his mother replied and said, listen, I've been trying to call him, catch him for 2-3 weeks, and it's time for me to leave because I'm traveling. I was traveling to another country. And, I mean, he's not responding. She says, maybe he's busy, but okay. She said, you paid the rent and everything? I said, everything is paid. Yeah. She said, okay, you can go, no problem. So I moved out, and when I was at the airport leaving, I received a phone call from him, and I said, where have you been? He says, what do you mean, where have you been? He says, before you leave the house, you have to write me a legal document, and I have to come and inspect it, and I have to clear you. And then we have to sign it. I said, now you're acting as a lawyer on me. I'm sorry, that doesn't work. Yeah, too late. And sorry, in Jordan, you don't even do this. Like, you don't do this. But so basically, the point is, lawyers are very good at, that's what their training and their job requires, is that you find faults and loopholes. And that's what they keep doing at home. Obviously, you don't study all of them, but the most of them. That's what the studies are showing. So in terms of their marital life, they have the highest rates of divorce. Why? Because they walk into the house, there's one cup that's not in the right place. Why is that cup not there? Because they want everything to be just intact and perfect. And they, if they, there's no mistake, they're going to come up with a mistake somehow. They're going to find it, even when it's not there. So that's why it's important. You focus on good things, you're going to get more of them. Focus on bad things, you're going to get more of them. It's basically a perception game. It's your mind playing a game on you. Yes. This one?
Yeah.
It's by Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di. It's called in Arabic, الوسائل المفيدة للحياة السعيدة. In English, I think it's been translated, but it's not a really a very good translation, by Dr. Saleh al-Saleh. He, like some of the words are not really, they don't flow so smoothly. I think he called it the beneficial means to a happy life. Yeah, you will find a PDF online, it's available. Yeah. We'll take one more question before we go for Isha. Questions? No questions? Okay. Yeah, question?
The balance between regarding children being permissive and saying, you know, I want to look at the Musara chicken, it's okay. And because you have to have a balance between that and when they are really.
Yeah. Yes, I mean, that's a very big question is, okay, yes, you have to be focused on the good things about children, but some kids are like they do the worst things, and are you supposed not to basically discipline these guys? Usually with the negative behavior, we need to dig deeper. And negative behavior, there's something behind it. It's a communication from the child. When the child misbehaves, that's a communication. There's something I'm not happy with, something I'm not comfortable with. So if you discipline the child without fixing the problem, the child will be passive for a while, they'll take the punishment and the control, but they're going to find another way to vent out their discomfort. Unless like a child has been really, 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 really bad, but that's, by the way, what I've seen personally is that very rare. Usually children who misbehave, they have a need they're trying to fulfill. So if you are able to connect with them and find out exactly what's behind it and connect with them at that level, you will transform the child and you will help them grow and you will maintain a good relationship with them. And you won't traumatize them. Because oftentimes discipline, when it's excessive, it ends up traumatizing the children. And that's not to empower children over their parents, but what I'm saying, that's an advice for the parents, you know, win them over. You can, but that takes time, that takes patience, that takes attention, and most of us are unwilling to put that in. Just when, okay, you know, keep quiet. But I mean, he's making noise, he wants attention. There's something he wants to say. But I don't have time for you. If you don't have time for the child, I'm sorry, you'll pay a hefty price for that. Anyone will pay. Your child needs time more than they need money. They need time from you and attention more than they need your toys. They'll be happy with the toys, that's right. But, I mean, they will be more happy to spend quality time with you as a parent. You speak with them as man to man. Your daughter can speak to you and she can open her heart to you. Yeah, parents cannot really miss out on this these days. Especially, and there's a lot of freedom, there's a lot of negative influence from school, university, etc. You need to win them over. You need to win them over to support them to face. There's a lot of cases where our like younger ones are doubting their faith, questioning Allah. And most of it is that they feel unheard for so long that they've tuned off completely. Yeah. Jazakumullah khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
I don't know.